And the good news is, he never called or expected any of us to do that on our own. He's called us to do that together. It's by his grace, Christ in me, him living through me, but it's not just our relationship with him that we get to do it with him, but he's called us to do it together in this thing he calls the church. And he puts us in a local New Testament church, a body of believers where we can grow together, we can struggle together, we go through this process of sanctification together. This is not a social club. It's not a place to come in and to put on some fakeness where you pretend like everything's perfect. This is a place where real people have real problems and real struggles, and we get to go through it together as members one of another. And just like you got body parts in your body that make up your whole, that's the way he describes the church, is we're all members, we're all different, we got different parts to us, we're all different parts, but we're all one in Christ in this local church. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll go ahead and open my Bible too. Okay, sorry. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to come and to sing your praises, to spend some time in your holy word. I pray that you would help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you would convict our hearts, Lord, and tonight give us a clear understanding of what it means to be members one of another. Lord, help us to love you and to love one another and to abound more and more in that love one to another. Please forgive us where we fail you as a church, and help us, Lord, to grow and to be the people that you've called us to be, to find our place in this local body and to serve you faithfully. And Lord, we just thank you for Christ our Savior, for his sacrifice and your great love and mercy towards us. Please help us to love you in return and to share your great love with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So if you back up and just look at verse 5, you see he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight. As Christians, we're connected. We're members one of another. And as members one of another, we have different responsibilities. We have different opportunities. But God has called us as individuals in the church to exhort, to admonish, and encourage one another in the Christian faith. And we're to help one another along. Now, sometimes it seems like we're not so good at that. Sometimes we're a little bit dysfunctional as a family. Sometimes it seems like we're a little bit better at harming relations than relationships than we are edifying and growing relationships. And we don't. I don't think we mean to be like that, but sometimes it's just what it is, like in your family. Sometimes it's easier to be negative than it is to be positive. Sometimes it's easier to see the negative, especially in your own family, people you're really close to, than it is to be encouraging. But as a church body, God's called us to encourage one another, to build one another up. And so we want to learn from God's word how to bring honor and glory to the Lord through our relationships in the body of Christ, in our relationships in our family. It's all about those right relationships. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we're just not as encouraging to each other as we should be. I think when we look at the picture of the family, I think it's perfect. You may have heard about the couple that was out shopping, and a husband and wife, they're out shopping, and the wife looked around, realized her husband wasn't with her, so she called him up on his cell phone and said, where are you? We've got a lot to get done. Where are you? Why are you ladies like, yeah, I get that? He said, sweetheart, do you remember the jewelers we went into about 10 years ago? And you fell in love with that diamond necklace. And I told you that I was sorry. I just couldn't afford it, that one day I'd come back and buy it for you. And the tears started well up in her eyes, and she said, yeah, I remember. He said, well, I'm in the gun shop next door to that. There's so many guys that could be in this room right now. So many guys in this room right now that could be. God has called us to a higher relationship with one another. He's called us to a higher relationship with himself and a higher relationship to those that don't know him. God wants this church to be an example to other people of what right relationships ought to be. If there's any organization on the planet that should know how to function well, there's any organization on the planet that should know how to work well as a team, it ought to be the local New Testament church. Like, it ought to be the model for that. And the sad reality is that so many churches have a negative testimony. Like the news that gets outside of the walls of the church, it's not good. And God forbid that would be the case here at Calvary. When people know that you go to Calvary, there ought to be good feedback from that. And I've been blessed with that. By and large, when people find out I go there, they're not like, oh, I know some people that go there. It's usually positive. That's where so-and-so goes. And those are good people. That's a good family, whatever the case may be. But friends, we ought to be an example of what it, listen, Jesus, maybe you don't like the word organization applied to the church, but that's exactly what it is. Jesus organized the church. He organized it. He established, he set it up the way that it is. We have officers. We have a structure for how church polity, for how things are to be done. We have a mission statement that Jesus gave us, something that he called us out to do. So it's exactly what it is. It's an organization, but it ought to be done the way he's called us to do. So God wants us as believers to have unity in our message and in our commitment, but there's diversity in service. We're all together. We got the same message. We got the same mission. But each one of us is going to have a different part in carrying out that mission. We have unity, but there's also diversity. So tonight, let's just break it down. First of all, I want you to notice the warning to the believers. The warning to the believers said, "For I say in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me." Now, first of all, I want you to know that Paul wasn't just giving his opinion here. He is speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's word. And it gives this warning. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The word of God is the revelation of God. These things were given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This isn't just the opinions of man. These men said that they were led by the Spirit of God. And so this is God's instructions to us. This isn't just man's opinions that we're discussing tonight. He warns them about a couple of different things. First of all, he warns them about faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. He warns them against the faulty thinking of pride. He says, "Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Pride begins in our minds. Pride ruins relationships. It stirs up strife, and it begins in our minds. And a lot of, listen, fellas especially, it's not exclusive to men, but men especially struggle with pride. And the only reason a man doesn't struggle with pride is because he's just given in to it. You're going to struggle with it. And every one of us as human beings, I told you before about the supermarket that hired the young man, and the manager met him, and he shook his hand, and he said, "It's really nice to meet you," and he introduced himself. He said, "Now, the first thing I need you to do today is to sweep the floor." And the kid said, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm a college graduate." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Let me show you how to do it." In case anybody's wondering, I know really well how to sweep floors. Pride causes us to have an inaccurately high estimation of ourselves. Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And I want you to understand, it's really important. I'm not trying to beat you down, but it's in our flesh. It's really easy for us to build ourselves up. And we need to be careful that we think of ourselves in the right way. What he's saying in this passage is, listen, what you have, where you are in your life is what God's given you. He gave you faith. He gave you grace. And what you have has been a gift from God. So don't think that it wasn't a gift. Don't live like it wasn't a gift, because it was. Psychologists even recognize this. One psychologist wrote this. And he's talking about what happens to our minds when we deceive ourselves of our own importance. He said, extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper-self-consciousness. And the thing that they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives. I didn't say that. That's what a psychologist said. See, even when it comes to mental health, people can see that when you get so inwardly focused, it's going to mess you up. It's going to mess up your mind. And God's word is warning against that. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." And see, here's the amazing thing about it. The more you humble yourself, the more God's going to lift you up. That's the way it works. In the world, people got to build themselves up. People got to step on other people. But that's not the way it works in God's economy. In the church, the lower you are, the more God's going to raise you up. And we've got to learn to be the servant of all. There was a pastor who went to a conference to preach. And when the host pastor got up and introduced the speaker, he said, "We are so thankful to have such a great preacher here tonight." And the guy was going to preach. He was surprised at the praise and was appreciative, kind of made him feel pretty good about himself. So on the way home, he was driving home, and he asked his wife, "How many great preachers do you think there are, honey?" She said, "One less than you think." Now, some of you guys are like me. God's blessed you with a wife to keep you humble. Right? Some of you think it's your job too, but it's not. That's my wife's job, and she does a good enough job without your help. God warns us about this faulty thinking of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We've got to be careful about pride in the church. And listen, I think that when you look at churches, there's conflict in churches, and that conflict, at the root of it, is always pride. The root of it is always pride. So we got to be careful. What do you say about the way you think about yourself? Because when you have right thinking about yourself, you'll have right thinking about other people. Next, he says, forgetful thinking. He goes on and says, "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Verse 3 says that God has dealt these things to us. The fact when he says the word dealt, it means to distribute, to bestow, or impart. In other words, God has distributed. God has given you this measure of faith. God has given a determined extent, a determined amount of faith to everyone in the church. It's God who's given us the ability to do the things that we do. He's given us the faith and the ability. So don't think too highly of yourself. If God has blessed you, understand that it's God. I can't help but think about the turtle that's on the fence post. There's one thing that you can know for sure. If you see a turtle on a fence post, it didn't get there by itself. And wherever you are in your life, whatever position God's brought you up to, whatever ability that you have, you can rest assured that you didn't do it on your own. God has brought you to that place. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is the one who's given us these good gifts. Ephesians 4:7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So God's blessed us, and he's given us all these abilities, and the faith, even the faith that we have, is a gift from him. So we need to understand that. So there's the warning to believers. Next, notice the wonder of believers. God has a wonderful plan. And in Scripture, he calls it a lot of different things. The body of Christ, what most of us would refer to as the local church. He designed it to function a certain way. And verses 4 and 5 of our text describe the unity that he wants us to have in the church. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Our physical bodies are uniquely and wonderfully made, the Bible says. God has a plan in the same way for the local church body to function well. And I want you to think about that. You think about all the different parts of your body. A lot of times we think about the big stuff, right? We know Christ is the head, but we think about our arms, we think about our hands, our fingers, our legs, our feet, our toes, and all those things. But think about it on a cellular level. Imagine how different the cells are all throughout your body. The cells that are in your skin are different than the cells that are in your eye. The cells that are in your heart are different than the cells that are in your muscles, in your leg. It's all different, but it's all part of you. And every one of those cells in your body is marked with your unique DNA. Okay? Now get this. In the church, we have all kinds of different positions, different places, different roles to take in the church. And every one of those is very unique, very different. If you examine each one of us closely under a microscope, I promise you we're very different. But yet at the heart of us all, at the spiritual DNA level, we have the same spirit in us. Isn't that awesome? So as different as we may be, we have this unifying thing. And so there's a uniqueness of each member. Members is translated from the Greek word melos, which means a limb or part of the body. So just like a physical body, the local church has many bodies. Now, I want you to get this. It's really important you understand this. So many people think, well, there are important people in the church, and I'm just not that important. Listen, if you're in the church, you're important. By virtue of this, not how wonderful you are, but because Jesus Christ put you here. It's the Lord that adds to the church. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's the Lord brought you here. He put you here. And you have value. He doesn't do things on accident. Everything has a purpose. And everyone has a purpose. God designs every part of our physical body to function as a whole. Even the smallest and weakest of our five toes, the little toe, may seem redundant, but I promise you, stub your little toe on something really bad and see how you get around for a few days. Anybody ever done that? I've heard some of you talk about it like you turned your poor little baby pinky toe sideways. That makes me sick to my stomach even to think about it. How important is that little toe? You don't even think about it most of the time, but once it's hurt, it becomes very, very important. And some of you think that you don't matter in the church, and I want you to understand that you do. We have a uniqueness to us. God's put us here. All members have not the same office. The word office means function or business. And not everybody has the same job in the church, but we all matter. Jesus is the head. Colossians 1:18, he is to have preeminence in all things. He is above all things. But all of us have our place. I want you to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." I this is clear, right? Everybody with me? Like, what would it be if everything, every part of your body were suddenly changed into ears? That's gross. Like, is that picture, some of your picture, I can see by the look on your face, like, ooh. What else? You want to pick big toe? What if everything in your body suddenly changed to big toes? I mean, it's just, that doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous, but that's exactly what he's saying. Well, what was it? Well, in the church of Corinth, people were They had pride and they didn't have humility, and everybody wanted what everybody else's position was, and everybody wanted to make a name for themselves and to be something and to be somebody, and everybody wanted the attention. Look at me. And he says, listen, if you're all the same, then it's not a body anymore. It doesn't work that way. And God's put us on the church where it's pleased him to put us in the church. So figure out where God wants you in the church and just be what God's called you to be. And I'm amazed at how God works it out. You know, let's just be honest. Can we do that? Okay, we'll just be honest. Truth hurts, but let's be honest. I mean, if you had the pick of everybody in the world, you know, God can do everything. God can do anything. But of all the people in the world, he put this group together. I don't know about you, Brother Tom. I'm not sure I would have picked me for this team. Right? Like if I get to put together my dream team, I'm not sure if I'm God, I put me on the team. I mean, it just gives me flashbacks of elementary school. I was usually one of the last kids picked. I'm sorry, it was me. I was one. Anybody else, that poor little kid that got picked last? God bless you. I love you people. I'm with you. I the only way I didn't get picked last was just not play, right? But if I'm God and I get to put together the dream team, I'm probably not picking some of the people, but guess what? I'm not God. It's a good thing. But God did. Like, I don't think it's an accident that the people are in this church are here. God did that. God brought us together. He did that. And he knows what he's doing. And if there's a breakdown in the way that this church body is functioning, it's not his fault. Right? It's me. It's each one of us not fulfilling the role that God's called us to. But when we get it, God put me here. He's got a purpose for me in this church. And I'm going to figure out what it is. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to seek God's face to know what he wants me to do. I'm going to serve any way that I can. And then it starts to make sense. And then we move from the uniqueness of each member to the next thing, which is the unity of the whole body. The unity of the whole body. Not only is every member of the body important, but every member is to work together. Does anybody here know who Neil Armstrong is? God bless you. Even young people. Like, where were you in June 1969? Like, some of you were there. Like, you watched it. Right? And some of you were poor, so you watched it on the radio. Did anybody else, anybody grow up watching the radio? Can I see your hands? God bless you. See, I see you back there. I remember hearing my grandparents and even my parents when they were younger talk about watching the radio. Like, you could face any way you wanted to, but they faced the radio. Like you could hear Walter Cronkite better watching the radio. I'm sorry. Some of you that I've just seen videos, you know, I've watched it in reruns. But some of you remember that night, 1969, that day, Neil Armstrong, you knew who it was. So there he is, walking on the moon, and also Jim Lovell. Some of you, most of us, like, you got to study it to even know his name, right? Because Neil Armstrong is the only one that matters. But those guys, listen to what Neil Armstrong said. He said, I was certainly aware that this was the culmination of the work of 300,000 to 400,000 people over a decade. Like, he's the one that got to be there. He's the one who has the famous words that everybody remembers. He's the one that's on the newsreels. He's the ones that's stamped in history forever. But look, he said, it wasn't me. I was just one person out of hundreds of thousands of people to make this possible. And he understood it wasn't just this moment. This has been a building for decades. For tens of years, we've had to develop this. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have had a part of this. And I think that's so important for us to understand that he got that. He understood every engineer mattered. Every person that worked there mattered. Every person that did anything at NASA for all those decades, they mattered. That he could have never been there that day. And I just got to tell you, can you imagine? Forgive me for geeking out a little bit, but I've always thought, what an incredible thing that was. To stand on the moon and look at Earth. Man, every time I see the moon, I think about that. I just do. How incredible. What a blessing. And by the way, those guys, those early pioneers in space, they had a healthy appreciation and understanding that there's a God in heaven. Like they got it. Okay, teamwork in the local church enables the church to fulfill the mission of Christ. You know, you think about just what it takes to have one service. A lot of people think about, well, the pastor, he preaches. Yeah, but you think about the people who are involved with the music. You think about the people who are involved in cleaning the building. You think about the people who are involved in, you know, sending a check to the electric company. Hey, how about that? I mean, you think about all the little details that have to happen just for one service, much less 52 weeks out of the year, much less the 50-plus years this church has existed. I mean, you countless people have been involved and invested, and it's a team effort or it doesn't happen. Everyone working together to advance the gospel, that's really what it is. And the devil wants nothing more than to cause disunity. He wants to see discord sowed among the brethren. But God wants us to follow the design he has for the church. In unity, we accomplish more for his glory. I want you to think about the relationships in the body. There's a couple of aspects of the unity of the body that we want to talk about. One is our relationship in the body. We're each individual members, but together we are all one body of Christ. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, when the world looks at the church, they should be able to see the love of Christ in the church. Now, I don't know where you guys come from. I don't know all of everybody's history. I've only been here a little over 5.5 years, but I know this. I think there's genuine love for one another in this church. But I know it's not always like that, and it's not always been like that at every church. I'm telling you that some people, when I hear them talk about their church, it's never good. It's negative about the church. It's negative about the preacher. It's negative about so-and-so in the church. God forbid that should ever be the case. I think we would do well. Listen, we're not perfect. Somebody's going to say or do something to offend you. I'm going to say or do things that are offensive to people. It's not my intention, but that's the way it is sometimes. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have anything nice to say, Mama got that right. Listen to Mama. Now, I've adapted it over the years. It was, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But when I was working with teenagers, we had to change it to, if you don't have anything nice to say, shut up. Because teenagers are teenagers. We love them. We love them. And it's good that we love them. That's the love of Christ, when you love the unlovable. I told you there's love in the church. Just sometimes it's hard to see. What is this? This is, I said it was an organization, but it's not like a business, right? Like, we're not out there trying to be like some of the great organizations in the world today. We're not going to, like, go to Google and figure out their business model and their organizational structure and try to be Google. That's them. That's all we're trying to do. We're an organization, but we're a living organization created by Jesus Christ. And we are the church of the living God. The unity and love of the church should be a testimony to the presence of God. Listen, we love one another, but that's not of us. That's of God. It's the love of God that he shed abroad in our hearts. That's why we love one another. And it ought to be the distinguishing mark of the church that we genuinely love one another. Doesn't mean that we always agree. It just means that we love each other no matter what. I believe this. I believe with all my heart. Any day of the week, any night of my life, I really believe this. I could call on any one of you in this church if I needed you. If I needed you, I think any one of you would be there for me. Amen. Believe that. And man, that thrills my soul. I mean, it gives me joy in my heart. And I think that's true for any of you. I just can't imagine a scenario where somebody in this church calls another member and says, listen, I'm in trouble. I need help. It's impossible for me to imagine that somebody in this church would be like, I'm sorry, I can't help you. It's hard for me to imagine. God forbid if anybody ever called it. Listen, if you physically can't, right? That's something different. But I'm saying if it's within your power, you do anything in your power to help each other. I think that's good. Because some of us, we got family we couldn't call on like that. True? Yeah, it's true. Because y'all got family like some of my family, I know. Okay? We have our relationship in the body. It's based on love. Next, we have our responsibility in the body. Our responsibility in the body. I want you to get this because I think it's important. Was it all warm and fuzzy just a second ago to think about that? Like, I could call on anybody. They'd be there for me anytime. Doesn't that make you feel good? Listen, you don't get the privilege and the blessing of being a part of something like this without some responsibility. Right? There is a responsibility on our part. Our positions in the church, our place here is not earned. It's given by grace. But that, because we've been given so much grace, that means we have some accountability. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants unity in our church to be our mission. Every member should not only contribute to this unity, but also work to preserve that unity. Listen, if you're at odds with somebody, you ought to do everything you can to make it right. The answer when you get upset with somebody in the church isn't to go home and quit. The answer is to work it out. Have you ever had a disagreement with your wife or husband, buddy? Heather and Jeremy are both saying no. And now they both feel guilty. I'll just confess, Melissa's teaching the little kids, so she's not in here, but she'll let you know, she'll agree. We haven't always agreed on everything. You know, sometimes she's wrong. Like I said, she's not in here. And whatever I say about her, I'll tell her if I want her to know, okay? She won't. Don't worry about that. She won't listen. We don't always agree on everything. But I want to tell you something. When we're at odds, it eats me up. Like, I can't stand it. Like, it drives me crazy. I can't stand it. I want things to be right. Like, we got to get this right. We got to fix it. So what do? I go to her. And I say those words that every man needs to know. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Brother Roger knows those words. He said them with me while I was saying them. I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. So if I have to do that in my family, we're going to have to do it in the church. Surgeon Dr. Paul Brand wrote this about the church. He said, the body of Christ, like our own bodies, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. The joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. What's he saying? The cells in your body are different. But as the body grows and develops, they're not all the same. But it's still part of the same body. And as this church grows and matures spiritually, then we're going to figure out we're not all the same, but we're still part of the same body. What happens when strife develops? What happens when people pursue their own selfish desires? Well, then the body isn't going to work like it's supposed to. We all have the potential to hurt or help. We all have the potential to hurt or help the body. We all have the potential to be a burden or to be a blessing. So what are you going to be? Where are you going to be? Number three, real quickly, the work of believers. The work of believers. Back in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's preaching. Prophecy can be used in two ways in Scripture. One is to foretell something you didn't know, like telling the future. That's one way of prophesying. The other way of prophesying is just to tell the truth that you has been revealed by God. That's preaching. Okay? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And all I want you to see in this passage is God's given gifts, God's given abilities to everybody in the church. You need to figure out what your gift is, and then you need to use it. If God's called you to preach, then you need to preach. If he's given you an ability to be a giver, to give to other people, then you need to give. If he's called you, if he's gifted you with mercy showing, if you're somebody that just has a heart for other people, then you need to employ that gift. I think people with mercy showing ought to be at the hospital visiting people, visiting shut-ins. I think they ought to be using the gift that God's giving them. And that's what it is. God's called us. He's equipped us. So he's given us those gifts not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, to help other people. I don't have the time to dig into it right now. But there are temporary sign gifts that were for the apostolic age, and there are permanent service gifts that are still available for us today. And we need to understand that God has given us those gifts to use in the service. I want to jump down to work of gracious service. Work of gracious service. God has given us gifts for edifying. He's given us gifts for educating. He's given us gifts to build up the church for his glory. So we work, the grace that he's given us is used to serve others, and when we work, we have to work with a gracious spirit. Work with a gracious spirit. Every Christian is going to have different strengths and weaknesses when it comes to gifts, but we can all choose to love one another, to use what God's given us for his glory. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Whatever we do, we've got to do it with a heart of love. And then 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I can say I love you and mean it, but unless I show you I love you by what I do, you'll never know it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Genuine concern, responses of love, are godly type of love. Loving others is more important than anything else in the church. I've spent all night talking about the church. But I want to tell you that all of these things and being members one of another, none of this applies if you don't have Christ in you first. You must appropriate the salvation that he offers by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, he died for you, gave yourself for us. But we have to come to God on his terms. And the only way we can come is by turning from our sin, turning from our unbelief, and coming to him by faith in Christ alone. Nobody's getting to heaven except through Jesus. That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, but by me. It's only through him. He loves you. He died for you. He paid the price, and you can come by faith. Once you are saved, you ought to be baptized to identify with the local church and serve him in the church. Find out where your place of service is. Tonight, I'm going to ask that we get ready for a verse of invitation. Let's stand together if you're able. Just imagine a church where members have different gifts and use them to serve one another in love. That's what we can be here at Calvary. But first, we've got to humble ourselves and recognize our gifts come from God. Second, we got to realize that our gifts are unique and meant to be used to serve one another. And number three, we should put others before ourselves and serve with a gracious spirit. If the Lord's convicting your heart about anything tonight, you've never been saved, you don't know for sure you'll spend eternity in heaven, you can come and trust Christ as your Savior tonight. You've been saved, but you need to take the next step of baptism. You need to get some things right with the Lord, whatever it is. I believe this. I believe God speaks to our hearts through his word. And as you've heard the word of God tonight, God's convicted your heart. There's something that you need to get right. Humble yourself tonight and come to him as we sing.